Well, aren't you just as excited as you can be? Here we are starting off this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. But wait a minute, we have to review the fifth chapter just a little bit so that we can set the right tone for what's taking place in the sixth chapter. We're talking this morning about the Spirit-filled child, and so if you happen to be in that category today, I want you to pay particular attention to what we are going to say. If you are no longer a child in your home, you're a father or a mother, I want you to hear that your children can in fact be filled with the Spirit. They can in fact. And it is your responsibility as a parent to make that opportunity as easy as possible. We are not to stand in the way of our children, but to bless them by the fact that we too are filled with the Spirit of God as well. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there, and let's begin by looking to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this little bit of time that we have during the week to come and think about your word. We pray, Lord, that it might be meaningful to us, that we might learn from it, and that we might be careful to do what we are asked to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we pass the fifth chapter by, we noted that the subject of being Spirit-filled was at the forefront of the apostles' thinking, and obviously, since this is God-breathed, it is at the forefront of the Holy Spirit's thinking. Ever since the 18th verse in the fifth chapter, where we read that we are not to be drunkards, not filled with wine, which dissipates us. Dissipation actually literally means that we self-destruct. And that is, in fact, what happens to one who becomes, in the common parlance, an alcoholic. They self-destruct, not to be filled with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather we are to be filled with the Spirit. The discussions about what it means to be filled with the Spirit can run far and wide. I mean, I have heard sermons, and I'm sure you have too, either in church or at conferences or whatever, and they can run far and wide, and very quickly we can run ourselves into spiritual error if we don't know what the Scripture says. If you don't pay attention to what the Scripture says about being Spirit-filled, there are all kinds of false teaching that are taking place, even within evangelicalism today. So here, for example, in the Ephesian letter, the apostle not only gives the command to be filled with the Spirit, but interestingly, isn't it interesting, that he also defines for us what it means to be Spirit-filled. He doesn't just leave it up in the air. He tells us that and gives us definitions that are not general, but they are very specific as to what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. And so as we approach this passage of Scripture this morning, we have to ask ourselves, well, do I want my life to be marked by fruitfulness? Do I want to have joy be a part of my innermost being? Do I want to experience fulfillment? Do I want to see longevity in my life? Do you want to look back over your life as you become older and older, which you inevitably will, and see as you look back direction and satisfaction that was brought to you by God and only by God? There's no other explanation for it. If that is what you want, then you and I have to pay close attention to what the Word of God says. And, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. You have to ignore the claptrap. You have to ignore the junk taught by religious charlatans that we read about back there in chapter 4. Keep it in mind. Pay attention to the Word of God, and you will not go far from what is true. So the Holy Spirit says in our passage this morning that He wants us to be filled with Him, to recognize His presence in our lives, to be led by His direction, to actively listen to His wisdom, and then, as a result of that, to thrive, if you will, in His care. So in the 19th verse of chapter 5 is where we're going to start kicking off this morning. The description of the Spirit-filled person begins. What does he do? chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, we just read Colossians, and it's very similar, is it not? So there you are. The first thing that we have as a Spirit-filled person, there is joy. There is a singing to God. There is worship here. Spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many of you have ever awakened in the middle of the night with a song? That's biblical. And it's very disturbing to your wife, but hey, you know, she married you, it's her fault. The second thing that it says in verse 20 is that the Spirit-filled person is to be thankful. He is to be thankful. Did you catch that there? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That is good stuff that you see as good, and that is bad stuff, stuff that you see as bad. It is thankful for what? It is thankful giving thanks for all things. What is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? That you give thanks. So it says in the last part of Thessalonians. Giving thanks. And so when something comes my way for which I am easily thankful, then I am to look to God and say, thank you for this, whatever it is. And when something comes to me which is not easy for me to be thankful for, I am also to give thanks for those things, whether you see them as negative or positive. God means, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, right? So it's good stuff that you see as good, and bad stuff that you see as bad. So now we get to verse 21. What does it say? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The Spirit-filled person is, here's the word, humble. The Spirit-filled person is humble, subject to his or her peers, subject to others in the body of Christ. The key word that gives us understanding is the Greek word hupotasso. It means to rank under. We are to consider ourselves to rank under others. We all, when we are Spirit-filled, are to consider others more important than ourselves. Remember Philippians chapter 2? If you don't remember it, turn there. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. What does it say? It says this: make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important as yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is key in the Spirit-filled person. It is key in the Spirit-filled person to consider others first. Or in the words of our particular passage, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Move on to verse 22. And it talked, as we looked at this three Sundays ago, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Spirit-filled wife is in submission to her husband, and she respects him. Look at verse 25 in chapter 5, and what do you read there? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Spirit-filled husband is, get this, men, in submission to his wife. Remember that we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives. Not often preached that way, I know that. But there is a mutual subjection, a mutual submission that takes place within the body of Christ. The Spirit-filled man, the Spirit-filled woman are in subjection to each other, in submission to each other. So now we cross over into the sixth chapter. And these first three verses, that's as far as I could get. I'm sorry, it's all the time I had this week. No, not really. I went a lot further, but I'm only going to go to three, if that's all right with you. Because the three verses encapsulate something that we don't often hear about as well, except in Sunday school when there's a bunch of little kids around. But I think we as adults, and there are some of us here who are still at home with our parents, need to know these things, that the Spirit-filled person can be a child. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We're going to stop right there. So the Spirit-filled child submits to his parents. How does he do that? How does she do that? By obedience. And as you go through this text, by the way, in verse 4, the Spirit-filled father does something. He applies discipline to his children without provoking them, and he gets his instruction from the Lord. In verse 5, the Spirit-filled employee, I know it says slave, will apply that to our particular situation. And by the way, if you don't think you're a slave, think again. Okay? We'll get to that in a few Sundays. The Spirit-filled slave does what? He serves his master. In verse 9, the Spirit-filled employer, the slave holder, is responsible to be Spirit-filled by doing the same things, a whole long list of things that are in there. So we're talking about the Spirit-filled person manifesting the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the first thing we have to do is worship, which is declaring the worth of God in chapter 5. And the next is submission, declaring the worth of another before oneself. And so, worthship of God, declaring his worth, that's what we're here to do today. We're here to declare that God is worthy, and that he is worthy of our praise and honor, that he is worthy to be obeyed, that he is worthy that we should submit to him. And when we look at each other, again, submission is declaring the worth of someone else, not yourself. And when we do that, filled with the Spirit of God, our relationships are brought to another level. They are brought up to another level. Now, I want you to notice with me that the Spirit-filled person, what he is not told to do. I know that it's not there because it's not there. And I want you to be careful here and think with me for a moment. The Spirit-filled person is not taught to involve himself in outbursts of unbridled emotion. Did you read that in that text anywhere? I defy you to find that anywhere in Scripture. And if we are going to be men and women of the book, then let's be men and women of the book. That's the only rule book we have. It's the only insight we have to God. That's all we got. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach us that we ought to be letting go of our personal selves and becoming unbridled. There's no strange manifestations here. There is not unintelligible utterances here. There's no uncontrolled physical releases here. There's no barking like a dog or meowing like a cat here. None of that stuff should be present in the truly Spirit-filled person. It is not taught in Scripture. It's not in this Scripture, and I defy you to find it anywhere else in Scripture. It is not there. Trust me. Now, what the truly Spirit-filled person does is given to us right here in this text. It is given to us also in Colossians. It is given to us also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. That's what God wants us to know about being filled with his Spirit. And what does he do? The first thing in our text, he expresses joy in his worship, singing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, you couldn't have sat there this morning and sung these songs without joy welling up in you over something that those songs said to your heart this morning. Joy in worship. The second thing that the Spirit-filled does is he expresses thankfulness in his attitudes. Thankfulness in his attitudes. As we said before, thankful for the good, thankful for the bad, thankful for the experiences of this day, because God is forming Christ in you. That's what the first part of Ephesians 4 said, isn't it? Until Christ is formed in you, these situations come into your life. So you are thankful in your attitudes. And the third thing that the Spirit-filled person does, he obeys the greatest commandment ever expressed by the Lord. Now, your mind just went to what? What are the two greatest commandments? Your mind went there. I know it did. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind, your neighbor as yourself, is the second. But wait a minute. Didn't Jesus tell us another commandment? A greater commandment? In fact, he did. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of John chapter 13. And Jesus gives us what he calls a new commandment. This has to do with us, His church. There's something other than or more than or different than or more complete than what we learned in those first two greatest commandments. He says, a new commandment I give to you, John 13:34. You know this by heart, don't you? You certainly do. A new commandment I give to you, that you do what? Love one another. And here's the standard of measure. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, are you loving that person? Whatever relationship you happen to be thinking about this morning that we have just reviewed, about being Spirit-filled, by being full of the Spirit of God, have you thought about that in terms of the other? I give you a commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I find it fascinating when the Lord talks to husbands in 5:25 and following. Look at what He says about that. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. That is the closeness of Christ to us, His church. And He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another like I love you. That's a tall order, folks. Because we ain't so easy to get along with periodically. But our Lord loves us like it says that He loves us in Ephesians chapter 5:25 and following. That's how He loves us. And that's how He wants us to love each other. Whether it is the relationship of husband and wife, or all of the other relationships that we will study in the near future. So go back with me now to 6:1. That's the longest introduction you will ever hear. Go back with me to 6:1 and turn up your hearing aids. I'm going to try not to talk soft so you can all hear what I'm having to say here this morning. And this is where the concept of being Spirit-filled applies to the youngest members of the body of Christ. Is it possible for a child to be filled with the Spirit of God? Yes. The context of what we're talking about from Ephesians 5 does not stop at Ephesians 6. It's unfortunate that we have a chapter marking there. That happens a lot in Scripture. Get used to it. Some yahoo decided where the chapter markings were and the verse markings were. He did a lousy job. Sorry. That's what he did. In the Greek, there's no chapter markings, okay? So the writer of the Scriptures can say, somewhere in the Scriptures it says, right? That's my famous quote because I'm not very good at chapters and verses. You'll notice that about me. But that's the way it goes. That's the way my mind works or doesn't work. So you come back to verse 1 of chapter 6. And we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, first we should identify who this is addressed to. Children. Technon in the Greek is the word. Children. It means one's immediate offspring. A father was once asked, how many children do you have? And he says, three, one of each. Well, I think there's only two kinds. But here we are faced with children. It doesn't matter whether you're a boy, it doesn't matter whether you're a girl, or whatever that third one is, we're not sure. This is talking to you who are young, who still live at home, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The child who is filled by the Holy Spirit of God is told here that the sign of his filling is specifically that he or she should, and that's the next word, obey. Hupakuo is the word in Greek. This is stronger than the expression that we were given to wives. When a wife is supposed to submit, it's not obey. Okay? I know it's a shock, men, but that's what the Scripture teaches. That's what you're going to get taught. The word obey is stronger than submission, being subject. Obedience is more unreasoning. It's more implicit. Submission is the willing subjection of an inferior in point of order to one who has the right to command. And what we're talking about here is that children, those who are the immediate offspring, or legally the offspring, are to hupakuo. They are to obey without question. Proverbs chapter 6 is interesting. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly, but you can, if you're really quick, you can get there. Proverbs 6:20. Here in 6:20, the writer of this proverb says this. It's very short, as proverbs are, and very pithy. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Honor your father and mother, it says a little later here in the second verse. Children, obey your parents, includes the father and the mother. In Proverbs 6, verse 20, it says, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Go over to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Listen to your father who begot you. Don't despise your mother when she's old. Now, the New Testament carries with it some interesting things, and we read that this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, a little bit differently, the same principle that we're dealing with here in our text this morning. Children, Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you see, that's got a little different nuance to it than children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The word parents in our text this morning, children, obey your parents. We have children, the natural or legal offspring, obey without question, your parents. What does the word parents have to do with anything? It's always in the plural. The word is always in the plural. And these can be your biological parents or they can be your legal parents. Now, I know that some have stepfathers and stepmothers, and we are, in our society, are making all excuses why we shouldn't obey our parents, whether they are biological or whether they are not biological. God says that when you are a spirit-filled person, you are to give your parent, whether legal or biological, you are to give them obedience. It is placing yourself under. Do you see that whole concept runs through here? It is a submission concept that runs all the way through this text. And we are to have and experience and enjoy relationships of submission. Why? Because it protects us, brothers and sisters. It protects us from difficult and evil things. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Both parents and children being Christians in the Lord expresses the element in which the obedience is to take place and the motive to be obedient. It's children, obey your parents in all things. This clause in the Lord would suggest the limitation of the obedience required. In other words, if your parents come to you and say, I want you to rob the bank, okay? Did I take that to a ridiculous place? If the parents want you to do something immoral, illegal, or fattening, I was going to say, and go to McDonald's, but I won't do that. Some of you like that. Then you are not obligated to carry out that wish, which is sinful. It is in the Lord. Now, does that apply to parents who don't know the Lord? Certainly, your parents can tell you to do things that are in the Lord when they are not in the Lord. But if your parent encourages you or allows you to do something that is sinful or immoral, then you are not obligated to do it, nor if you are a spirit-filled child, should you do it. Because you know what the Scriptures teach. Do you remember what the apostles said when they were told not to teach in the name of Jesus? Remember what they said back there in Acts chapter 5? What's the famous statement? Quote, "We must obey God rather than men." That includes your parents. We must obey God rather than men. But it goes on to it in our text here, and it says, "Honor your father and your mother." Timao is the word in Greek. It means to respect. Even with your tangible possessions, you are to respect your parents when they get older and when they need your help. You are to help them. You are to be a part of their life until they're gone. Tangible working in the life of your mother and your father. Why? Because we recognize through those actions the value of that person that brought us into the world. You are never, ever to abuse your parents on any grounds whatsoever. Verbally, emotionally, physically, whatever way you can think of. Do not abuse your parents. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you will, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, to illustrate. It's a very important thing these days because children are not being raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the consequence is that they are becoming brutal to their parents. And that's what the Scripture talks about when it says that in the last days, men will become brutal, haters of God, disobedient to parents. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' He said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.' He was also saying to them, 'You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Verse 10, "For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, "Anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban," that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Now, what's that about? There is a tradition in Jewish history that a person could protect his assets from his parents, the need to care for his parents, by declaring them given to God. And therefore, he was not obligated, according to the Pharisees, he was not obligated any longer to take care of his parents. It's gone. Now, what is it that the commandment says? It's right there in the Decalogue, right? Honor your father and your mother. And so Jesus turns to them, he says, "You make all these rules up." That's right, they are the tradition of the elders, but they're not inspired by God. Didn't God say something to Moses about this very subject? And you would rather follow the traditions of men than the commandments of God. Not caring for your parents. Now, it may be that you don't have the wherewithal financially to care for your parents, but it may be that we need to think these ideas through once again when it comes to caring for those who are our older parents. It seems to me that what we learn from this is that honor from an offspring never ceases through life. It never ceases. There's an interesting story related in this regard in the book of Jeremiah. There's a classic example of obedience of children to their father. God told Jeremiah to go to the Rechabites and bring them into the house of the Lord. You're going to remember the story. And offer them wine. And so that's what Jeremiah did. He got the sons of Rechabah, Jonadab, and he set pots of wine in front of them. He gave them cups and he said, drink. Well, and then they refused to drink. He couldn't figure out what was going on. They said to Jeremiah that their father Jonadab, the son of Rechab, had told his children never to drink wine. Now, that wouldn't be unusual if Jonadab was there in the room, but this is Rechab's father. And you have to go back in the history, and it's 280 years ago that the father of this family said, don't drink wine, and they're still obeying the commandment of their ancient father. Now that's how much respect there was in the house of Israel for the word of the father in the family. Now God uses the illustration in Jeremiah to commend the sons of Rechab, and then he chastises the children of Israel for not obeying his voice. But I want you to notice the deep respect that is given by those who were brought up by this man, and generations later, his word is still being obeyed. And I would submit to you, and you can take this to whatever level you want to take it, I'll leave the application of it to you. I think a deep respect should be given to those who brought you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think that it's true. There ought to be a deep respect there. The result is a promise to everyone who will honor their father and their mother. It is there in the second and third verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And there you have it. There's a promise there, is there not? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There are all kinds of issues in our society today coming out directly from families that are not functioning according to the will and work of God. The things that you see going on out here with people out of control, with killing multiples of people, with anger that is not in check, with all kinds of hatred and all kinds of things going on around us that you see every single day, I want you to know that the problem is in the family. God designed the family to be the basis for society and all that it is. Where do you learn to be socialized except in the family? And when families aren't doing their job, what we see is a society that is beginning to lose its grip. It's all around us. Now, I want you to notice with me, if you don't notice that, that honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, refers back to Exodus chapter 20. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, let's review that for just a minute, and we're almost through. Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to review Exodus 20 with me, beginning at verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying. Now you know these because this chapter 20 contains the Decalogue. It contains the 10 sayings, contains the 10 commandments, however you want to express that. Then God spoke all these words, saying. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What's he talking about there? He is talking about one word, honor. Honor. Now, read it again and think about that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Honor me. All right? Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. What's that talking about? It's talking about honor. Honor. Look what I have done. Look at who I am. Honor me. That's what the commandment is about. Honor. I deserve honor. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. What's it talking about? When you use God's name in a flip way, when you use God's name in a blasphemous way, whether it is the name of Jesus, your Lord, or whether it is the name of God, your Father, you are dishonoring the name of God. You are blaspheming him. Why did the Lord write this in here? He says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. I think that means blasphemy.